heals in love with them and has died to prove it. Therefore, how are we going to respond to such an offer, which is, I love you. Will you let me love you in this life and into the next? He goes on to say, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do that, you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Discipleship, really simply, is this, is saying yes to Jesus and no to the world. Yes to Jesus, no to the world. Be transformed by him and not the things around us. And so it has been long the statement of our mission and vision here at Crossroads to what? Maybe you can help me with this. Firstly, to follow who? Follow Jesus. And then therefore, in following him, we would love people. Mary Lee, who did our announcements earlier, on our anniversary Sunday, sent along a letter in her absence describing what Crossroads has meant to her. And I'll read that as the last thing to set the tone for what David's going to be sharing shortly. And they were the top 15 reasons why Crossroads, well, they say here, why they love Crossroads. And it's been true for a long time. Great pastors and teaching time. Talented and awesome worship teams, as we saw in evidence again this morning. Caring, serving people. We use our money wisely by helping our church, our community, and our global community. It's not a fashion show. See Rob's shorts and hoodies. We have lots of kids here, and we love the life they bring to our church. We have a lot of wise and godly people in our church who amaze us with their wisdom. We like it that former pastors have stayed in our church. We've made lifelong friends here. We like to bless others. We support one another. We have had great youth pastors and youth leaders. Super Sundays, because you got to eat right. We have the opportunity to try new things. And in the end, if it isn't right or doesn't fit, it's okay, because we're learning and working out our giftedness. And I've appreciated enormously the fluidity of our church in those regards. And then lastly, we're not perfect. And that's what I really love about Crossroads, imperfect people serving a perfect God. David, would you come now and tell us a little bit about our, yes, that was a legit ask, and you can come. And as you come, I'm just going to pray for you and welcome you here. So can you welcome Dave Jackson this morning? And as you may have heard, Mary Lee said, he is a Mennonite Brethren brother. So he's sort of on loan to us from them, because you may or may not know, we are not a Mennonite Brethren church, though maybe some would like to be, I don't know. We are a Mennonite Church of British Columbia, and we're happily so. So, David, let me pray for you, and then you can share what you would. Thanks. Father God, thanks for Dave and the work you're doing in his life and the life that's become his work, right, which is out of this pastoral heart and out of a season of training and out of a wounded season, actually, Father, wondering what next, and you bringing him to this place of sharing your heart, which is to see your church just become more and more healthy, more and more, I want to say productive, but the word I think I'm looking for is impacting with your kingdom announcement and presence. And so, Father, we thank you for the 20 years that you've given us here, and we hope for more, but we also want to be faithful to them. So as Mike has prayed, and as I pray for Dave as he shares, would you help him to share with us and then answer our questions to bring clarity around how we can be that kind of church, how you would look not down at us, but that you'd look at us with a fondness, not because we're getting it right, but because you love us. And because you love us, we just want to get it right, I think. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.
Thank you, Rob. It is really great to be with you, and I'm so thankful that you're a forgiving church. I came in this morning, and I sat in the first two rows over here, and then after a moment or two, I realized I had the wrong color hair to be there. So I moved my way back, and I was feeling a little better then, and then I was ready to come up, and I made a mistake again. Pastor had to correct me that I was not time, and so I appreciate your grace. And then I realized once I stood at the front here that I'm not appropriately dressed. The robes of office that are seemingly very important here, the hoodie and the shorts. I'm sorry, I wasn't aware. No, it's okay. It's all right. Okay. All right. Anyways, it is good to be here, and I would say with what Rob has said earlier, what I am simply doing today is reflecting back to you what we believe we heard you say. So this isn't Dave in all his wisdom saying this is the truth about Crossroads. This is Dave humbly coming to you and saying this is what we think we heard. Did we get it right? And that being the case, it's a good time, because as we listen to ourselves, it's often when we pause to do that we actually hear what God's saying to us too. So what I'm going to do is just walk you through over the next half hour some of the things that you said, and we'll give you lots of opportunity for questions, and you can feel very free to disagree with yourselves, okay? And say why. It's quite all right. So we gave out the assessment. It would be a couple of months ago now, and we received a total of 54 responses, and people self-identified in the following way. And you can just see what the breakdown was. In the end, 43 people completed the assessment. So what we're reflecting back to you is what these 43 people felt and said about Crossroads. The assessment method, in case you were kind of wondering what was going on here, there's actually three types of assessment that's going on. The first is based on autobiographical data. You might have wondered why we asked, you know, how old you were, or we asked how long you had been at Crossroads, or whether you were male or female. The reason is that helps us to understand whether you all think the same way. So by asking those kind of questions, we can find out, do the people who have been at Crossroads for a long time think the same way as people who have been at Crossroads a short time? Or we can say, do the leaders see things the same way as the average person in the chair? And do the women see things the same way as the men? So that's why we ask for autobiographical data, because it helps you to be understanding really what you're thinking. The second part of the assessment or type method is what we call quantitative data. That's where we give you statements, and you have a range of agreement. You can go from strongly agree to strongly disagree. And then the third kind of assessment is what we call quantitative data, where we just ask you open-ended questions and you answer. We don't give you any hints, you just tell us, and then we endeavor to pull that together and to say, what are you saying? So there was the three types that you would have found on the assessment if you did it. There were six parts to it, and the first part was general information. Basically, that was the personal data. The second part was personal assessment. That's the qualitative data, where we were saying, what do you think? The third part was place on the journey. If you remember, there was a life cycle, and we just simply asked you to say, where do you think our church is at this point in its journey and why? The fourth part was missional life traits, and I'll say more about that in a moment, but that was more the quantitative data, where we were questioning you or making statements about various missional traits that are a part of a healthy church, and we asked for your degree of agreement. Part five was statistical awareness. I'm not going to share anything with you on that. Statistics aren't that important. I mean, they are. But let me put it this way. Some churches I've worked with, when it comes to the leaders, if the leaders don't know what's going on, then I ask, how do they lead? And so often, I remember I had one guy get furious with me saying, this is no way to collect statistics. And I said, I totally agree. It's not about finding out the statistics, it's finding out, do you know if you're growing or not? Do you know if you're baptizing people or not? Do you know if you're giving or not? And if the leaders don't know that, we're in trouble. And then the part six was, hey, what else do you want to say? And we listen to you. So there are the six parts. Let me just kind of quickly, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through the first part. It'll be a little bit slower. And then as we get to the latter part, I'll go through it more quickly. But I'll pause every now and then, and you will have opportunity to ask questions for clarity. So here you can see the tenure of people in the church. I would offer to you that what that says is the church continues to grow. If you had lots of people here in 10 to 20 years and no people in 1 to 2 years, very sad. But this is very positive. Age. Now this is, remember, just the ones who completed the survey. I look around here, I don't think this is quite true. But nonetheless, those of you that felt compelled to respond tended to be more in the middle age category and not too much representation in the younger category. Gender, seems like the women felt a little more responsible than the men. This is a question we ask because we find it has a relevance in how people respond. People who share their faith openly tend to think differently about the church than people who don't. But what's positive here is that the vast majority of you are wanting others to know and being very comfortable in letting others know who Jesus is to you and what he means to you. So that was general information. Personal assessment. We asked you some open-ended questions. One of the questions we asked right at the top was, what does our church exist to do? What we're trying to get at here is mission. Does the church have a sense of mission? And your responses, I can put it that way, 16 people knew the line. Follow Jesus, love people, which tells me that your leaders are saying it frequently. Another 15 didn't use the phrase, follow Jesus, love people, but they were very clear that our church exists to evangelize and disciple people for Jesus. And you can see the kind of comments, I've just kind of fleshed it out. But then there would be not quite a third that didn't so much see evangelism and discipleship as primary, but they saw the church more as a safe, pleasant, supportive community. So not so much a sense of mission here, but a safe place to meet and worship, to help each other, that kind of thing. What a response like this says to me is that you may be just a little bit fuzzy when we take the whole group of you on what you're about. Just a little bit fuzzy, maybe. So follow Jesus, love people, evangelism and discipleship. I think these two go together fairly well. But community is missing, shall we say, the evangelism punch, if you will, or the discipleship emphasis. We asked, what was the most important challenge? And this is what you said. We kind of gathered the responses into themes. By the way, just so you know, it takes about a day and a half pull all this stuff together in a way that you will understand. But it seemed we had one major theme here where we would say complacency was what a number of you felt was our major challenge. And these are the kind of phrases, apathy among believers. I didn't say this. Members seem lazy. Lack of interest in baptism. I see you have a baptism service coming, which is great. We're too busy. Sometimes we lose our passion. Those were the kind of phrases. So complacency. The second one, quite a bit less. You see 14 here in this range, 8 down here. People falling through the cracks. The sense was that we don't always connect well. Now, I need to tell you, when I walked in here, I felt very welcome. But I think what this is getting at here is it's going past the initial welcome to the deeper connection within the body. And so you can see people connecting people. Going way back down, like 8, now down to 4, vision. Deciding our main focus for our identity. There, I think that reflects a little bit, perhaps, of what some are thinking is maybe we're not quite crystal clear on the mission. But at the same time, I would say great things in terms of we need to know where we're going and we need to be relevant in what we're doing. But the two things that came up, complacency and connecting. Three greatest strengths. You will be pleased with this, I do believe. By the way, we asked you what you said were the three great strengths in order. So these are the number ones, these are your number twos, and these are your number threes. Fascinating to me, friendly, caring community, way up there, was also up in your second choice, and it was also in your third choice. So this is a safe place where we can feel comfortable. The second part here, you'll see community service and engagement. As we looked it over, we would say that would be the second major thrust. And then the third was pastoral leadership. And it doesn't mean there aren't other strengths, but those are the ones that surfaced, as you said. These are our three big ones. Okay? And I think if you look at that, it's pretty clear that they are head and shoulders above the rest. We asked you your weaknesses, and of course, we don't like to go there too much, but sometimes it's good for us to be aware. And here again, it was very interesting. On the one thing you say, we're really, you know, our strength is caring and being in a community that cares, but your greatest weakness is effective connection. Can you figure that one out? I think it can be very, very true. It's basically saying, how far do we go with this warm and fuzzy feeling? Okay, and then the second one that you identified was discipleship and equipping. Part of me thinks that those two are very related. And we can talk about that a little later. And then, the weakness, the volunteers, the apathy, the complacency kind of bumps down to third place in your sense of weaknesses. Last part in this section, we asked you, what do you think are the three most important changes, or what three changes would you like to see taking place in the church? Again, just asking. It seemed here that what you were saying, and this wasn't as crystal clear, you can see that from the numbers, but it seems that there is this, what I would say, that there is this kind of groundswell, that there is a hunger for, the fact that we're warm and friendly is great, but we want to be deeper with it. We want to go next level. So the effective connection was something that you were saying. Prayer, you'll notice, was there, again, not in huge numbers because these are smaller numbers, and discipleship. Say, and again, part of me thinks those things are all related. It's not like you got three challenges. You may just have one that you focused on. Could be very significant in your future. So I'll pause there. Kind of gave you a drink from a fire hydrant. Those were the open-ended questions that we asked you. Do you have any questions or comments or observations? Do you look at that and say, man, I think they got the wrong church up here. he must have got his slides mixed up. Does this sound like Crossroads? If it does, are there questions that you have? You don't have to, but if you do, or comments that you want to make? All right, I'll roll on then. Place on the journey, this is the part three here, and this had to do with the life cycle. And one of the things I want to really emphasize before I show you these slides is that just as a person has a life cycle, I'm getting towards the end of mine. That's why I was in the wrong two rows over there. Just as we have life cycles as persons, so do churches. This isn't about right and wrong. Do you hear me? Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not about right and wrong. Very good. You talk to each other very well. It's not about right and wrong. It's just about what's the truth. Like, you're a 20-year-old church. What does that mean? So as I was saying, when I show you the life cycle, it just means that a 20-year-old church is going to face different challenges than a 5-year-old church. A 50-year-old church has a different set of challenges than a 20-year-old church. So this is not about right and wrong. You can be young and sinful, and you can be old and sinful, but it's important for us to know where we are. So here is the life cycle that we showed you. Some of you might not have done it, so I'll explain it to you very quickly. And this is a generalized life cycle. I like it. It's one that we've done some additions to, but it was originally done by a guy by the name of R. Dale. And I like it because he not only talks about the stages, he talks about the crises, and he talks about the emotions. So let me walk you through this very quickly. When a church is born, like you were 20 years ago, there is a real sense of dream, and there is excitement. And people tend to come together because of relationships, and there is this closeness and this feeling. The first major crisis that a young church faces is one of structure. To have healthy community, you have to have some understanding of structure. I know that's not, we don't like to hear that, but that's just the reality. And if everything tends to happen on the basis of a relationships earlier on, but as the church grows, if there isn't some structure, it's like having a body without a skeleton, and you're in trouble. So as the church continues to grow, it clarifies how it works together, it grows, it expands. The next crisis is that of leadership. And that crisis is usually when the church has grown to the point where there needs to be a broader base of leaders. And the question is, will the founding leaders allow new leaders the ownership to actually come in and really take hold of this? Are they prepared to let go so that others can grab hold? And if that is not addressed, the church will stagnate. And generally what I will say is this: if you don't make it through the crises here, you will just cross over to here very fast. Okay, so if you don't deal with leadership, then you move over to here and you start into maintenance very rapidly. You can short circuit it quite quickly. And then I'm just going to carry on here. You don't need to worry about that thing. Okay, and then the church builds its leadership, continues to organize, comes to maturity, optimal in terms of its ability to carry out ministry. The third crisis is what we would call the silent crisis. It's the crisis of vision. And that's when we would say vision becomes assumed. Most of the people in the church aren't even aware, but the leaders are starting to assume vision rather than articulate it. And if that vision is not clarified and what we're about for Jesus isn't clarified, then we start to drift, and people will start to feel it about here. And that's when they say, oh, I think we're in maintenance. And maintenance is where you see the word nostalgia there? We're starting to look back rather than look ahead. We look back at what was rather than what is coming. And often there is I'm not saying in every case, but often there is a change in leadership at this point. On this side, it tends to be what I would call leaders who are always anticipating what's next. On this side, it tends to be managers who are trying to simply maintain what we've got. Okay? Nostalgia will kick in. If the issue of vision and mission is not addressed at this point, we get down to the fourth crisis, which is the crisis of control. There are some people that are saying, we don't know where we're going, and it's time that we figured it out. And there are others that are saying, it's just fine. It's just fine. Cool it. You know, we're all right. And really what it is that there's a differing that's starting to take place in how we're thinking about mission. Some are saying, hey, we're good with just floating along here. And there's others who are saying, we got to get back on the clear and narrow what we're supposed to be about. And what starts to happen here is there starts to be tension over who's in control, because people who aren't worried about making a difference won't want to change anything. They want to keep it the way it is. So that's not rock any boats. Let's not do any of that kind of stuff. Let's just keep everything the way it is. And others will say, we have to change. And then it becomes tension and who's going to be in control. Are we going to risk or aren't we? So there's the control. If that is not resolved, then the church declines more into questioning. They start questioning leaders. Church is in decline. If questions aren't answered, there's blame. And at this point, people don't even listen too much anymore. They are pretty much intransigent. They know who's on what side, and if they're on that side, then I'm on this side. Okay? And so they're starting to blame and polarize, and that's the next crisis. With polarization, you find that unless there is some conflict management very early on, people will, well, they can be leaving all along here, but they really start to leave here, and it's one side or another. And then we come to death, which is yes, the end. Okay? And generally here, people have just lost hope. And I would say that one of the great things that we have found is when a church understands what it's facing in terms of its life cycle, like you can have very arrogant young churches, they need to learn from these people over here sometimes, but vice versa. What we have learned is that when a church recognizes where it is, for instance, let's say it's saying we're not as sharp as we thought we were on what we're about, The challenge is not to go back up to where we were. Usually the challenge is to go back across here and regain the clarity that we had so that we grow a whole new way into the next chapter. So that's just kind of the overall picture. Here's where you placed yourselves. 63% of you, at least that completed it, said, this is where we are. 37% of you said, this is where we are. Interesting. Those of you that said we're on the growth side, they said expansion in all areas, current ministries are being strengthened, lots of excitement, optimism, and energy, structures and systems are in place, but things are still evolving. And those of you that said we're more maturity maintenance, church is effective, churches, this is those that would be in maturity. So it's the growth through to maturity. Church is effective in accomplishing its tasks. Programs and leadership are well defined. Everyone is working together. Leadership is defined. I see new programs added, but with purpose. Program goals are set and fulfilled. Then that would be the kind of the 63% would give those kind of reasons. The 37% or so looked at it this way. Programs are functioning, but need more of a discipleship focus. We feel a sense of stalling. We do the things over and over. They aren't bad, but they're no longer fresh. We have been dedicated to our programs and now seem to have a lack of commitment from members. So it's kind of interesting. Are you all the same people? We are becoming a little bit nostalgic. And the sense of urgency in the mission has waned. And these are just, we took samples that represented the thoughts that were being expressed. We are just taking it for granted that it's happening. New people come and go, and longtime members tend to stick together. Kind of interesting there. So I'll just pause there. Any observations or comments? Does that seem right? Or does that shock you? I mean, okay. Right. So she was just saying it would probably be interesting to know Was it the people who were here been a short time, or the people who have been here a long time who said those kind of things? That's a good question. All right, let me just roll along here. At this point, I'm just going to share with you, you know, from Dave's mind, when I'm preparing an assessment like this, at this point I start to have certain theories, which I'll just be honest with you. I want to see, will the rest of this assessment bear out what I'm starting to think, or will it kibosh it, and actually there's another issue there. So these are some of the things that start to, it's not scientific or anything, these are just the things that start going through Dave's head at this point. And I'm wondering, it looks to me like many people feel the church should be a warm, caring community, but some not so much. Okay, so there's the vast majority say it's a warm, caring place, some not so much. There seems to be a clear sense of mission and vision. People feel that there is a momentum towards something. However, I start to wonder, especially on the basis of your first statement, I'm wondering, is the mission just a little bit fuzzy? I mean, it's not that it's wrong or anything, but is it a little bit fuzzy? That would be one thing that I would be wondering for some people. There is strong community engagement. This is a wonderful, wonderful aspect of your church. I mean, these two things in themselves are very, very positive. There is effective pastoral leadership. That's obviously that we're seeing that. There's a clear path or process to connect, a clear path or process to connect, integrate, and equip people may be missing. That's what starts to go into my mind. When I see the fact that some people are feeling disconnected, I'm wondering, is there at the bottom of this a process to connect, integrate, disciple, and equip people that everybody understands and kind of knows the way? And I guess here again, that kind of ties in with the first statement. There seems to be some in and some out. And I'm kind of wondering if that isn't reflected also in where they see the church in terms of its life cycle. There is a difference of opinion regarding place on the journey. Like I say, different perceptions. So those were the place on the journey. We come to part four, the missional life traits. Let me just give you the seven that we've identified. What you need to know, what we're after here is we're not after, does the church have direction? Does the church have relationships? You do. What we're after here is how missional is your direction? How missional are your relationships, etc.? That's what we're looking for. You can kind of perhaps think of a water wheel paradigm here. If the river is flowing, the river of the Spirit of God is moving, and he's the one that works, he's the one that builds the church. Question is, to what degree are we dipping into the Spirit and letting him move us? And so the idea is these paddle wheels, and I would equate those paddle wheels with the traits. To what degree are we dipping into what God is doing? Is really how we want to look at it. So this is the just right across the board. If we looked at all of your seven life traits, direction, relationship, program, etc., this is the average. There were 10 statements for each characteristic, and we just averaged them out. So for direction, out of a 5, you gave yourselves a 3.57. Now that's kind of Canadian in some ways. Very few Canadians will give for themselves a 5. I mean, that would just be going too far. So 4 is really good, kind of a thing. And I would say that in the Canadian context, which I primarily work, if a church is hitting 4, they're kind of banging on all cylinders, unless you have quite an aggressive group that, you know, it's, well, I won't go there. It's kind of like what I say. You can tell a lot about a church by the coffee they drink. Did you know that? That's one of my assessment tools. I go into a church and I say, now, are they drinking Starbucks? Are they drinking Timmy's? Are they drinking Fair Trade? Now, that's something else, let me tell you. And then are they drinking their home brews? And I tell you, you can tell an awful lot. Anyways, that's another assessment. Yes? Okay, missional, but what I mean by is, I'll tell you what I mean. Mm-hmm. When we're talking missional, we are talking about the degree to which we are engaging in making disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is both evangelism and the whole thing there, it says in Matthew 28. Also, the way I would describe it is, you know what Jesus said there in John? He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Why did the Father send the Son? To seek and to save those who were lost. So at the root of it, it's that idea of bringing everyone into the fellowship of Jesus. That's at the heart. So when we say missional, at least that's what I'm saying, and that's what this survey is assuming, that's what we're talking about. It's not just being a community. It's not just loving one another. In fact, I'm going to get to one here in just a moment that I think will clarify that. So anyways, just what I want to say to you here on this, just so that you have some framework. It's kind of interesting that these three are your lowest and these are your highest. These are very good. And my question would be, why are those a little lower? That would be kind of what's going on here. Because my hunch is that if these were a little higher, the whole thing would bump up. And you might be very un-Canadian. Okay. So let me just take you through. This one I'm going to go through a little more slowly, and then I'm just going to go bang, bang, bang through and pause every so often for you to make comments or ask questions. Pardon? 5 minutes left? Okay. We're going to make it. 5 minutes. All right. Well, actually, it might be 10, but we'll get there. All I'm doing here is taking a couple of the questions that were, they were there, and these were the responses. I'm not going to give you all of them. I'm just going to give you some of the ones that were significant. Church knows the primary task. Wonderful. Look at that. Now, by the way, you get the colors here, right? This would be strongly disagree. This is disagree. This is neither agree or disagree. This is agree, and this is strongly agree. Now, I'm going to tell you that 99% of the time, if it's a neither agree or disagree, we say the person doesn't know. Okay? So you can pretty much put that over into a disagree. Yeah, well, but this is where we said there was a total of 43 completed responses. What happened was that they dropped off after that first part. And they didn't finish it. So the rest of the way through, that's what it is. They got tired. Okay. This is where your question perhaps is answered about missional. Our church doesn't confuse the nature of the church with the mission of the church, i.e. nature being a caring community of Christ, which is who we are, versus mission, which is what we do, what we're supposed to do, making disciples of Christ. And so you can see here what I would say is perhaps the fuzziness. Are we about just being a community, or are we about making disciples? You need both. It's not about one or the other. It's just about, have we made the mistake of the nature of the church becoming the mission of the church? Good understanding. Half seem to know and half not so sure. Not urgency about vision, you're saying. So I'm just going to give you the observations. There is some confusion around the nature and mission of the church. Vision seems clear to most. There does not seem to be a sense of urgency around achieving God's vision for the church. Ministries and programs are aligned with the stated vision. Morale may have peaked. People aren't necessarily anticipating better days. Relationships. Here's where we're going to go quicker again. I'll just give you a moment to look at it, and then I'll do the summary. So the observations, most feel the church offers opportunities to connect with unbelievers. Most people, we're not saying everybody, but most people are sharing Christ with their friends, but less than 50% know how to share the gospel and invite others to follow Jesus. Ministry in the church and community is equally valued. There seems to be a lack of clarity in terms of obvious steps to get involved or to become a part. Okay, roll on to program. This is a very significant one. Of all of these ones, make sure you see that one. This is what you said. There again, same thing. Very significant. Church is facilitating many ways for people's lives to be changed by God. Quality ministries and programs that meet needs are offered. There seems to be a lack of opportunity or willingness, perhaps, to participate in small groups and ministry teams. And this is a kicker. There does not seem to be a clear process to develop faithful disciples of Christ, nor a process to help people identify their personal call in ministry. However, people are serving in the areas for which they feel gifted. Organization. You will love your organization. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to the person next to you. See, man, are we organized? Okay. Most feel authority in the church is properly distributed. We're not saying that you're always organized right down to the teeth, but we're saying on the big parts, you got it right. Okay. Or at least that's what you're saying to yourselves. Communication in the church is effective. Church meetings are characterized by open, positive conversation. Congregation makes decisions effectively. Leaders are trusted. And organizational structures and processes are simple and flexible. Amen. Leadership, again, here you look pretty beautiful. A lot of churches would give their eye teeth to have this, let me tell you. So if we're just summarizing here, leaders regularly encounter God. At least this is your perception, okay, which is good. Leaders regularly encounter God in life-changing ways. They display a spirit of humility and service. They are ready to make personal and corporate changes. Most people feel that short-term plans and activities are in alignment with long-term goals. And a sense of unity and belonging is cultivated by our leaders. Leaders, they seem to like you, okay? But it is not clear to some how present leaders are attracting and assimilating new leaders. That comes to that more whole area of discipleship once again. Seems to be just a bit of a theme there. Context, gained very quickly here. So what change? Feel you have a good reputation in the community, and you do. I was volunteering with the Salvation Army at Christmas time, and Crossroads Church brought in more hampers than any other church in town. So I'm not saying that for you to be proud or anything, but go ahead, be proud. Okay, so here again, some very great affirmations. Last one here, again, I'll just kind of go through this a little more slowly, and we're almost done. I certainly sensed that this morning as you were worshiping. great sense of worship. So there again, people enjoy worship services. People are excited about what God is doing. Most say they are experiencing preaching that inspires and challenges. Most say the church demonstrates transparency and authenticity. Half of the people are not sure leaders gather information about our progress. But that's sort of the laissez-faire of Crossroads. But it might not hurt to be a little more intentional on that. And the congregation gives its leaders the benefit of the doubt. That's good. So there's the overview once again. I said I'll skip the statistical snapshots and just go right to the comments. All right? Here, I would say they broke down into three categories, okay? Crossroads is wonderful. And there were lots of those. And you can see the kinds of things that people were saying. We love this church. We want to be a part of it. I think Rob read one of those comments earlier. The second category would be Crossroads is great, but, okay? And here were the things that probably aren't surprising after you've looked at the rest of the survey. We love this church. Crossroads is great, but I think we could do a better job on discipleship. I think we could do a better job to connect in smaller settings. Crossroads is great, but I think a lot of people in our church, it's a good place to meet on Sunday morning. I don't know what you do with that, except maybe repent. And this, I think, ties quite closely with the discipleship piece. It seems very much like CCC has very strong friendships and relationships firmly established. This is good, but it makes it tough for newcomers to become fully involved and integrated. And that would relate back again to a discipleship process. So summary, lots of affirmations. I just give them to you very quickly. You can just enjoy them. Many people feel a church, I think by far the majority are in this camp where it says many people. I think there's a smaller group that may not feel that warmth. There seems to be a strong sense of mission and vision. Ministries and programs are aligned with the stated vision. Most feel the church offers opportunities to connect. Ministry in the church is equally valued with ministry in the community. People enjoy using their gifts. Relevant ministries and programs are offered. Communication is effective. Leaders are trusted. The church has a good reputation. People enjoy worship services. People are excited about what God is doing in and through the church. Amen? Yeah, turn to the person next to you and say, we're not so bad. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, we're good. But not that good. Okay. Presenting issues very quickly. We say these would be more like symptoms. If you go to a doctor and all he treats is your symptom, you're going to be a little bit disappointed in him because you really want to go to what's the cause, what's the issue. These are what I would say are the symptoms, presenting issues, and then I'll say I think there's one perhaps concluding issue that you might say as we go forward, if we tackle this, we might be able to dip that paddle into the water and sense the Spirit of God move among us in a deeper and richer way. So the mission statement, as I said to you early, may not convey evangelism for all. And I'm not saying you should change your mission statement. I just think you just have to be clear on it. Okay, what are we doing? A clear path or process to connect, integrate, and disciple and equip people may be missing. And that's what you said. We're really great. You guys do a phenomenal job of connecting. But what do you do after that? There seems to be a group that is in and then a group that is out. And there is a difference of opinion regarding place on the journey, and I think that has a lot to do with in and out. Possible systemic issue. I would say, you're a great church, but if there was one thing that I would want to look at and say, this, we could have a lot of fun doing this and we could make a huge difference, take our ministry to a whole new level. I'd say what we need to address is a clear objective, that's like clear mission, with a clear discipleship path and process. Not only do we know what we do, we know how we do it, and we do it together.